Amen. Morning. Hey, I am about to make some announcements. There is a lot going on campus this week. But before I make these announcements, I need you to hear two things. One, I'm not even going to come close to saying all that's offered this week. And two, you need to see these as opportunities of things to do and not of burdens of things you have to do. Make wise choices. You can't do it all. There's some great opportunities this week, though, that we would love for you to be a part of. Tomorrow night, Paul and I will be continuing our conversation with you on love, sex, and dating at 7:30 in the Moss. Tomorrow night, specifically, we're going to be looking at how the Bible has been used and misused in our understanding and portrayal of women. We're also going to be talking about pornography. And we are excited to have that conversation and invite you to come to that. Tonight, we don't have a slide for this. Tonight, there is a showing of the film Misrepresentation, which is a documentary about women's portrayal of women in media. And Wednesday, there is going to be a panel discussion on another documentary that's just been made based on a book called Half the Sky, which looks at gender issues and women's issues globally. And I want to say this specifically to the men. I think sometimes it's easy to hear these events that are put on by organizations like women's issues organizations and whatnot and to think, well, this is for women. We need you to show up and be a part of these conversations. Some of you have sisters, some of you have girlfriends, some of you hope to have wives, all of you have mothers. Someday you might have daughters. And it is important for you to engage in these conversations alongside us. We need you. And then we have our World Christian Lecture on Wednesday night. So there is a lot to do. If you didn't catch that all, not a big deal. You guys are smart with the Google and the Bing or the whatever you use to look up these things. But what I want you to do right now, I need everybody to do this, is take one deep breath. And be remembered that all this stuff is going on, but we are here present right now in this space with one another. And I am thrilled because I get the opportunity to hear from and introduce to you one of my friends, Megan Hodgen, who is a pastor at Fellowship Reformed Church right here in town. We were in seminary together, and we've been a part of various committees, planning things, lots of things, and also some successful, some not. This is true. Committees don't always work. But we also have shared many meals and conversations. And she is a gifted preacher and presenter. But more than that, she is a lover of God's word. And so I'm excited to introduce you to her today, but first want to pray for us all as we hear from God. God, may it be true that your word will bring the springtime green of new life in us today on this cold and dreary day. May you come now and speak through your servant, Megan. May the words of her mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts be pleasant in your sight. We pray this all through Christ. Amen. Please join me in welcoming Megan to Hope. Thanks.
Thank you. I'm glad to be here. Thanks, Kate, for the invitation and the introduction. I'm just going to dive right in. I'm going to invite you to listen with me to the Word of God from the Gospel of Mark. As I understand, you've been spending a little bit of time in that Gospel. We're going to be in Mark chapter 7, beginning at verse 1. So let us hear the Word of the Lord together. Excuse me. Now, when the Pharisees and some of the scribes who had come from Jerusalem gathered around Jesus, they noticed that some of his disciples were eating with defiled hands, that is, without washing them. For the Pharisees and all the Jews do not eat unless they thoroughly wash their hands, thus observing the tradition of the elders, and they do not eat anything from the market unless they wash it. There are also many other traditions that they observe, the washing of cups, pots, and bronze kettles. So the Pharisees and the scribes asked Jesus, "Why do your disciples not live according to the tradition of the elders, but eat with defiled hands?" He said to them, Isaiah prophesied rightly about you hypocrites, as it is written, this people honors me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching human precepts as doctrines. You abandon the commandment of God and hold to human tradition. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Not the easiest word to hear this early on a Monday morning. You abandon the commandment of God and hold to human tradition. Excuse me. There's a classic theatrical tale called Fiddler on the Roof. Maybe some of you have heard of it. As the curtain opens, or for those of us who prefer the film version, when we push play, we're introduced to Tevye, the village milkman who is making his morning deliveries and belting out the opening song, simply titled Tradition. Tevye is a Russian Jew and is describing the wearing of head coverings and prayer shawls. And as he's telling this story, he admits, how did these traditions get started? Well, I'll tell you. I don't know. And then, as if to say it doesn't matter how they got started, he adds, because of our traditions, everyone knows who he is and what God expects him to do. Everyone knows who she is and what God expects her to do. The beauty of traditions is that they can offer a sense of balance. I'm sure that the Pharisees who were confronting Jesus here would agree. Their practices and rituals were something that gave them comfort. They weren't trying to be disobedient to God, but instead trying fervently to be obedient. They become predictable. They're consistent. They're dependable. This is the beauty of tradition. It's like going to your Thanksgiving meal, and you have certain expectations, right? Everyone has their favorite dish. So imagine if you came to Thanksgiving and that dish wasn't there. There's a big empty spot on the table. Sure, we would say Thanksgiving is really about the people, but if we're honest, we all know we would be disappointed, right? We love our families, and we have certain expectations. Our favorites better be there. Well, this is kind of what the Pharisees feel like. They've been waiting for this Messiah, this one promised to them by God, and it's not what they expected. Something's missing. Something seems off. For all the bad press that they get, the Pharisees are really just faithful Jews who are just trying to be patient as they wait for what they have been promised, the coming Messiah. So until he comes, they're making do with what they have. Since few can read, they've developed actions and practices instead. They do these practices and rituals and traditions to remind them of the things they've heard in the scriptures since they can't study it themselves. They're waiting for the day when God will send a Savior to transform the world around them. And until then, they're dedicated to these traditions that help them remember that God has set them apart from the world. So when Jesus and his disciples, fellow Jews, are behaving in ways that are contrary to these values, the Pharisees ask, something's missing. It's as if they're saying, why don't you do what we do? These are the things that bind us to God while we wait for him to come and dwell among us. And Jesus says, the waiting is over. I am he for whom you wait. I was worried about preaching a word like this on a dreary Monday morning about Jesus kind of scolding this group of people and feeling as if we're being scolded ourselves, but this is the part that makes this worth preaching. When we recognize that it's Jesus saying, I am the one. It is not your traditions that transform you, it is me. What you are waiting for has come. Jesus isn't really concerned about the washing or any of these other rules and rituals. He's concerned that those rules and rituals have gotten in the place of God. He's concerned that these people, however faithful they're trying to be, are missing the point completely. They give lip service to their faith, but their hearts, well, he says, their hearts are far from me. Their hearts are dirty because they've been too worried about washing their hands. Their hearts are so caked with the dirt and dust that come with being too comfortable that they cannot feel the warming effect others have experienced in the presence of Christ. This people honors me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. Or as Eugene Peterson puts it in The Message, these people make a big show of saying the right thing, but their heart isn't in it. Traditions themselves aren't bad. I want to be especially mindful of that as we worship in this beautiful building full of tradition, in an institution full of rich traditions. Those are not the things that Jesus is concerned about. Tradition actually is defined as something that's simply passed down from generation to generation. Jesus himself established traditions when he gathered his friends in an upper room and said, "Take and eat, take and drink. And as often as you do this, do it in remembrance of me." Or before he ascended into heaven, he said, "Go therefore and make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit." These traditions have come from Jesus himself. So more than traditions, we consider them sacraments because we believe them to be a visible sign of God's invisible grace. But they show us the best kind of traditions. Traditions that remind us who we are. Jesus isn't asking us to abandon the familiar, but he's asking us to abandon anything that causes our hearts to wander from God. The difference between his traditions and those that the Pharisees have established is that in the waters of baptism and at the table where we feast together with Christ, we are drawn near to the Lord, even ushered into his presence by the power of the Spirit. Whereas the traditions that the Pharisees have established are used as boundaries. They identify who's in and who's out, who acts like me and who doesn't. And in this case, Jesus doesn't even fit in. At our best, we practice traditions in order to draw near to God. Unfortunately, at our worst, our traditions become a substitute for God. So it's important that we remember that traditions can be rich with beauty and meaning and significance. They offer a sense of stability and consistency in a world that's changing faster than we even know. But traditions do not transform. Christ transforms. Traditions are not the gospel. They can point to the gospel, and many do, but they do not have the power in themselves to save. Traditions can remind us who we are, but it is Christ who defines who we are. Amen. Pray with me. Christ, our Lord and our Savior, we trust in your promises that you will be faithful in all things and that you have come to bring about a new heaven and a new earth, to redeem the old, and Lord, to make us new creations, to follow after you with all that we are and all that we have. Help us to live into those promises with whatever comes, with whatever you bring, and let nothing get in the way. In your holy name we pray, amen. Friends, go in peace.